Today, General Douglas MacArthur made a very famous statement. He said, "I came out of Bataan and I shall return." It would be a couple days later that he would revise it to, "I came through and I shall return." And then when Washington got a hold of it, they wanted him to rephrase it to just say, "We shall return." He refused. It was 2.5 years later, approximately, October 20th, 1944, in which he kept that promise in wading ashore on the islands of the Philippines to return as he said he would. Have you ever made a promise? You're leaving and you say, "I'll see you later. I'll be back." Promises. In our passage today, we learn about another promise of a return. Jesus promised. He told his disciples, "I'm going away and I will return. Until that time," he promised also to give us the Holy Spirit, in whom would give us the power to live the Christian life until that day arises when he does return, to do the work that he has called us to do. The power is supernatural that can change a person into something that he never thought possible. It's a power that over and over again and again we will see unfold in the book of Acts as individuals who are yielded to the Holy Spirit's power will move in mighty ways and do incredible things. It is this power that helps us witness, as we will see in our passage today. We can only get this power through yielding to Him. Have you turned to the book of Acts? If you haven't, the first chapter. Last week we started this journey by giving an overview of the book, and we noted that the author of the book, as we understand it, although not mentioned by name in this account, is the person of Luke. A Gentile by nature. We find that in Colossians 4, 14 and 18. We see in Luke and in the book of Acts, both have been attributed to him as the author. We also took a look at the audience. The first verse bears testimony of who the person was, and it's Theophilus. Not much is known about Theophilus other than the fact that his title given here in this passage indicates that probably he was a Roman official of some kind. He had a rank within the Roman government. We don't know much else. We can speculate that he may have been the one who funded the writings of Luke and Acts. He may have given the monetary means to be able to get this in writing. He may have been a person who was seeking after God, not a believer yet, some speculate, and was inquiring, and so Luke set about to the task of writing to give him credible evidence of the existence of Jesus, and he is who he claimed to be, and that without him there is no other hope. It's possible he was a new believer, and Luke is writing to give him some discipling. He's helping him along the way to kind of fill in the blanks of his early faith. So we're surmising on some things about Theophilus as the audience of this book. We also discussed that it's possible Luke wrote this in defense of Paul, who was in prison at Rome at this time. And so Luke was writing down all the events of the life of Jesus and the early church to give credible evidence of the life-changing nature of Christianity, showing that it wasn't in opposition to government, but they wanted to live in it and be good citizens of government. Possible. We don't know that for sure. So the author is Luke and the audience was Theophilus. We also spent some time looking at the authenticity of the book or the authority of the book, not just from the standpoint that Luke, in his medical background, is doing a thorough investigation of the book in preparing to give it to Theophilus. That's important because we understand that he did very intense diligence to come up with the books that he did here as a set, Luke and Acts. But more importantly, we understand from Scripture that the book of Acts is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is the authority by which Luke is writing today and that we have passed on from generation to generation through posterity these events. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in our journey of the book of Acts this coming year. And today in verses 1 to 5, we want to see that there is a command to obey. Verses 1 to 5, a command to obey. And then in verses 6 through 8, a commission to fulfill. And then in verses 9 through 11, a charge to remember. So there is a command to obey, a commission to fulfill, and a charge to remember. So keep that in mind as we go forward. Looking first of all at verses 1 through 5, you have your Bibles open, or if not, sharing with someone next to you. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So again, Luke reminds us that he's writing to Theophilus in this. Luke felt it necessary to remind him in this second volume of things that included the teachings and the activities of Jesus, not only leading up to his ascension into heaven, which we will have account of here, but also in the things that unfolded afterwards to the present time that Luke is able to write about. Luke is looking both at what Jesus did and the miracles that he performed, as well as through the things that he taught. It's important to notice that in the Greek, the emphasis on that phrase speaks of the work that is still continuing to be carried out, even though he is in heaven. That's what the book of Acts reveals to us. The ministry of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers from the time Jesus ascended to go up to his Father until now, and until he returns again. That's what Luke is really all about. His work in the world through his people is continuing on. Acts is a continuation of Jesus' ministry by his people, through his Spirit, in his absence, until his return. That's what Acts is going to show us. It's important to note from this that the program of Jesus will continue until he comes back. And we're a part of that. There are no other plans to finish the work that he began other than through the church. We are to pass on to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that until the Lord returns, that his work will continue. You know, I have this procedure coming up this week. I have to be honest with you that I have given it some thought over recent days, and I've been somewhat pessimistic. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But I have. I don't know what's going to happen on that operating table. I talked with Robin about what's best, general anesthesia or a spinal. And I've come to the conclusion I want a general. But I don't know what's going to happen on the table. I don't know if I have it. I've never done this before, so I don't know if I have any kind of allergic reaction to any anesthesia that they might give me. So that might be it. I don't know. And I thought about, what if I decide to have a spinal, if that's an option, and for whatever reason, the anesthetist sneezes and he misses and I'm paralyzed. I don't know if that could happen, but it might. And so Robin and I had this discussion a few nights ago about what if. What if? And I've got this little 4-year-old boy at home. And I want the work that is going on in his life to continue. And so as Robin and I talked about that, her assurance is that, yes, it will. When Pastor Don was here and his diabetes was taking the better of him and ministry was becoming more difficult, it was his desire that the work of this church continue. Jesus' desire for his work to continue until he returns is left up to us. And we'll see empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts, according to Luke, is a book in which he wants to make it very clear. So he writes to Theophilus, instructing him about all that Jesus did and said, and the instructions through the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to catch that again. Verse 2, until the day he returns, taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that Jesus, God Himself, needed the work of the Spirit in His life? I'd like you to take a look at Matthew 3. Turn back there, if you will, please. Several passages which help us see the correlation in the work of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Verses 16 and 17, this is a familiar passage. It's the baptism of Jesus. And he says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Just as the voice of the Father substantiated the earthly ministry and divine nature of Jesus, so the empowering Holy Spirit would equip Jesus to do the work that was before him on earth. Not just the many miracles that he would perform, or the great teachings that he would utter in front of disciples and thousands of people as he was here in ministry for those 3.5 years. It wasn't just about that work that the Holy Spirit would empower him, but more importantly, the work of going to the cross, the work that the Father had given to him to come to earth to perform. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. And verse 18, Matthew 12, 18. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. Notice this. I will put what? My Spirit. Where? On him. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Drop down to verse 28. But if I drive out demons by whom? The Spirit of whom? The Spirit of God. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Verse 1 tells us, Luke 4, 1, Jesus, full of what? returned from the Jordan and was led how? By the Spirit in the desert. This was leading into the temptations that he encountered with the devil during that time. You can look up Luke 5, verses 18 and 19, Acts 10, 37 and 38, and Romans 1, 1 through 4. All passages which speak about the fact that the Holy Spirit gave power for Christ to do ministry. And if it was essential for Jesus to do his ministry through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need it today as believers? Would you agree with me? We need the Spirit to empower us. It's a great reminder to us that every part of our life should be at the direction and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus taught the disciples was in direct relationship to the work that the Holy Spirit was doing in his life. And he was passing on that teaching to his disciples to ensure that it would get passed on generation to generation. He taught them until the day he was taken up. It's the same thought when it speaks about Jesus being taken up in this cloud. It's the same thought as we go back into 2 Kings and see the story of Elijah when the chariots of fire swooped down and picked him up and took him up to heaven. It's the same idea that Jesus was taken up in this cloud. Second Kings 2. Now, back to our text. Verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Verse 3 in this text notes that Jesus appeared to them over a number of days. He wasn't with them all the time, but there were occasions in which he was absent and then he would just show up. And then he'd leave and then he'd come back again. Missouri is known as what? Show me state. I wonder why they got that name. Do you suppose that whoever founded it really needed to have proof of everything that was going on? And so they wanted it dubbed the Show Me State to have evidence that what someone was saying was accurate? I don't know. But that sort of lends you to believe that's how it came about the name. Remember that at least we know for sure John was present when the spikes were driven into the hands and feet of Jesus and he was raised up on that cross, the day of crucifixion. Probably John heard the words of Jesus when he said, "It is finished." And the body that had anguished, writhing for breath, breathed its last. And his limp body slumped. John was probably present when they took that spirit into his side. At least we know John was probably present when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus requested from Pilate the body of Christ and watched it be embalmed and then taken to the tomb and that stone rolled in place, sealing it. John reported this back to the disciples, I'm sure, and they thought that Jesus was dead. Some of the disciples were on that road to Emmaus 3 days later. When Jesus fell in company with them and asked them about why they were so distraught. What were you talking about? And their thought was, as they revealed to Jesus their conversation, that we had hoped this was the Messiah, the one who would deliver us. First Corinthians 15, look this up sometime, is a passage that speaks from Paul's perspective, the evidence of the individuals who saw Christ resurrected. It wasn't just by one person. It was by a multitude of people on a number of different occasions to give us credible evidence, proof that Jesus is alive. And Luke tells Theophilus that he appeared over a period of 40 days on a number of different occasions, giving them convincing proofs that he lives. They were in the upper room when Jesus entered and spoke to them words of comfort and encouragement. Even though he didn't need food to sustain his earthly body, he partook with them to show them that as a being who had been alive and dead and now alive again, he took food to show them that he was alive. These proofs erased all doubts. It erases the questions in the mind of the skeptic who wonders whether or not Jesus is alive. Why is it so easy for some people to believe that there are aliens coming from outer space and that they exist with unsubstantiated evidence and they dismiss the resurrection of Christ when there are so many valid proofs? Jesus is alive. And it's important for these disciples to hear that as they endeavor to be the ones who will carry the message of hope in Christ. A.T. Robertson states they never doubted the fact of the resurrection once they were convinced by personal experience. Maybe they were from Missouri too. J. Vernon McGee adds this comment, "The problem of the unbeliever today is not with the facts, but with his own unbelief. The facts are available. The facts are there. And so they choose to ignore what is solid evidence. They touched him. They heard him. They saw him. He walked among them. He talked with them. He ate with them. All providing evidence, convincing evidence, that he was alive." During these visible encounters, Jesus again did what he so readily did. So after his ascension and on these occasions in which he met with them, our text tells us that he continued to teach them. He spoke about what? The verse tells us here that he revealed to them additional things about the kingdom of God. He spoke about the promise that would come. John 14, 15, and 16 are passages which reveal to us that Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, was going to give to us the Holy Spirit when he left. And so read those passages again to remind yourselves that the promise of God was now going to be fulfilled. What did Jesus say to the disciples? "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." I don't know about you, but I think the disciples were on their edge of seats with excitement because who they thought was dead is now alive. And wouldn't you want to tell somebody about it? To eagerly go out and just share the news, and yet Jesus says, go into Jerusalem and do what? Don't proclaim my being alive, my resurrection, but wait. Wait. I find that incredibly difficult, I would think, if I were in the shoes of the disciples. So why, though? Was it a test of their faith? After all, of this particular day, know it. Be the last encounter they would have with Jesus before he left to go up to heaven. Was it a test of their patience? Did the Lord want to see if they were really living and willing to submit to him and obey totally everything that he said? Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait till the Father sends the promised Holy Spirit. Several years ago, there was this program, and they called in these five-year-old kids one at a time, and they sat down at a table, and on a plate in front of them was a marshmallow. And the guy came in, and he sat down with them, and he was talking about the marshmallow, and he said, "Now, oh, wait, I've got to go take care of something. And when I come back, if you haven't eaten the marshmallow, I'll give you one more. And so the camera would show these kids what they were trying to do to wait. Most of them couldn't. There were a couple who decided that waiting was worth an extra marshmallow. But for the most part, they just jumped right in and gobbled it up. Jesus gave them a command to go into Jerusalem and wait. What commands has Jesus given to you? Do they entail waiting for something? They had a command to obey. They also have a commission to fulfill, verses 6 through 8. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. I'm going to note several things about the question that the disciples had, because it's revealing to us. Note, first of all, that they were wondering about the restoration of the kingdom. Is it going to happen now? Like many of the other Jews, they were still hung up on a political reign of the Messiah there on earth. They were wondering if now Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government that had suppressed them for a long time. They associated the coming of the Holy Spirit with the kingdom of God as being linked to a physical kingdom. The disciples still had it in their minds that Jesus was going to set up an earthly rule. And why shouldn't they get that notion? They were all students of the Old Testament, had been taught. And I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32. Beginning at verse 15. Let's back up to verse 14. The fortress will be abandoned, the city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and your donkeys range free. And I want to give you some other passages to look up because we don't have the time today to do so. But I want to show you that the disciples thought the very thing that when the Holy Spirit came that Jesus spoke about, go into Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit, because when the Spirit happens, then there's going to be this take place. And so they thought that it was going to be a physical reign. So if you've got your pencils, Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 5, another passage. Ezekiel 39, verses 28 and 29. Also speak about when the Holy Spirit comes, there will be restoration. Joel 2, 28 through chapter 3 and verse 1. And then Zechariah 12, verses 8 through 10. They understood these passages to refer to a political restoration that would occur at the pouring out of the Spirit. So when Jesus announced the promised Spirit would arrive shortly, you can understand their curiosity. Is it now, Lord? Is this the time that you're going to restore back to us what had been promised when the Holy Spirit comes? They were thinking of a physical restoration of a kingdom, but rather Jesus was speaking about spiritual restoration that would take place through the Spirit in the heart of the believer, and they wouldn't understand that until Pentecost. They wouldn't see the association of the Spirit with the kingdom of God related to something that is spiritual until that day when he was poured out and the great work began. The disciples thought the kingdom of God was political. An earthly kingdom where Jesus would reign. They thought the kingdom was ethnic, that it was going to be the restoration of Israel to its rightful properties. And so they thought that it also was a geographical kingdom in which the reign of when Solomon was king would be expanded again. They were thinking in terms of something that they could see and hear and touch. And Jesus said, no, it's entirely different. Notice in verses 7 and 8 back in our text in Acts 1, Jesus' response. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We can get, this is what Jesus is wanting to tell them. We can get so caught up in thinking about the coming of Jesus that we lose the impact of what Jesus wants us to do in the here and now. We can think about His return and how wonderful that's going to be and forget all about the command that He has given to us to go into all the worlds and to help them be prepared for when He returns as well. So Jesus is saying to them, don't be concerned about a future kingdom that only the Father knows about. Be concerned about obeying the command to be My witnesses. Do that task. Matthew 28:16-20. Those words that Matthew records for us, that Jesus said, we are to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In this verse, power is given to witness. It comes by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. When Nobel created the most powerful substance of his day, he asked a friend, what's the Greek word? And so he told him that the Greek word for power is dunamis. It's the word that we get dynamite. That's the explosive power of the Holy Spirit in us when we yield to Him. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit automatically indwells you. But the empowering comes when we yield to Him and we let that power work in us so that we can do incredible things. John 17 and verse 18 tells us that we are sent into the world because Jesus was sent into the world. We don't go in our own strength. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts 1:8 is all about. That we can't be witnesses without the power that comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and our yielding to Him. In 14 instances in which the Holy Spirit is spoken about here in the book of Acts, where there was a movement of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual, it says 10 of those 14 times, we see where they were given power to go and be witnesses. I recently read a story about a man in India. He was drunk most of the time, and as a result, he continually beat his family. Two missionaries would visit him in his shop, and he would spurn their testimony, and he would tell them that all he needed, he didn't need Jesus, all he needed was his tools. That was his God. They continued to go and meet with him and invite him to church, and one day he showed up. Came into the service, and then the next week, and the week after that, and they continued to meet with him then on a regular basis. They would go to his home and teach him about Jesus. And it was on one of those occasions in which he trusted Jesus to be his Savior. And then the story about this man goes on that in spite of being attacked physically by those who were opposed to the message of Christ, he went to Bible school because he had such a burden to reach out to the people of his area. You see, it's the power of the Holy Spirit who gives the ability to witness in that kind of setting. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will have power, supernatural power to witness. Peter and John would have caved into the pressures of religious leaders to stop preaching about Christ. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to continue to preach the name of Jesus. Paul as well, when he was going from city to city proclaiming the news of Christ, if he had in his own power gone and tried to witness, he would have given in long ago because the beatings weren't worth it. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to witness boldly. I believe it was the Holy Spirit this last week, if you happen to listen to Fox News and Britt Hume's response to the needs of Tiger Woods, who needed Jesus Christ. And I say, good for you, because the Holy Spirit was working in him to give that testimony. That it's the whole, that it is a relationship with Jesus Christ that gives someone like Tiger Woods the ability to overcome the sins that are in his life and mine as well. And only the Holy Spirit and Britt Hume had the Holy Spirit's presence to speak what he did. John MacArthur writes, because our witness is the example that we live daily, isn't it? As we go, and John MacArthur writes this, evangelism is telling people that God saves from sin. What adorns that message or makes it believable is a holy life that clearly demonstrates God can save from sin. It is self-defeating to proclaim the message of salvation from sin while living a sinful life. The messenger must demonstrate the power of the message he is proclaiming. I mean, bottom line, what he's saying is that, look, folks, if you're going to be a testimony, you got to live it. If you're going to say that you believe that Jesus saves from sin, you also have to prove it by being an example to them that Jesus can help you overcome sin in your life as well. You got to have an example to be a witness. I went into the drugstore to pick up a prescription, and there behind the counter was a bald pharmacist. There are many bald pharmacists. He had one of those plastic pocket protectors, and it draped over, and it said, try Rogaine. You see, the message and the messenger didn't match. They didn't match. How believable is it that Rogaine works if a bald pharmacist isn't willing to put his head to the test? And Jesus is saying to us, if we're going to be witnesses for him, we must live as examples to a world that needs to know that what Christ can do in us is worth it. We've got to prove it. As they say, the old saying, the proof is in the pudding. There's a command to obey. Go and wait. There is a commission to fulfill. Be empowered witnesses wherever you go by the Holy Spirit. Finally, there is in verses 9 to 11 a charge to remember. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Once this commission was given by Jesus, his work on earth was done. It was time for him to ascend up into the heavens to be with his Father. We have evidence of that. You go to Hebrews 1:3, speaks of Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. Other passages as well in Revelation reveal that to us. He was now passing the torch on to the disciples to do the work and the power of the soon coming indwelling Holy Spirit. As they were talking, Jesus began to ascend. And I believe that this cloud was the Shekinah glory in which the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory was revealed to them, and they were surprised. And I think it's the same thing that they're seeing here, the Shekinah glory that surrounded Christ and caused as he ascended up into the heavens. And it says that they just stood there looking, intently looking. And then two angels appeared, and they said, what are you doing standing there looking around? Get going. You've been given a commission. Don't just stand there. Do something. We are told to do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when we can work no more. The angels essentially told them to stop staring and get about doing what the Lord had told them. Like Jesus, we still have time to work. We still have time to work because he hasn't returned. If Jesus were to come back today, what would we have to show him about the commission that he has given to us to go into the regions of the world? Are we still standing and staring? Or are we doing what he has commissioned us to do? Of the church of the first century, it is noted that they turned the world upside down. Every believer was involved in the work of carrying out the mission, the message of Jesus and salvation through him. And so it is our task as well to be that kind of witness in which the world is turned upside down because of Jesus Christ. So a question to ask is, are we yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit to be the kind of witness that he's asking of the disciples on his ascension? I want you to notice something important here that the angels say. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus is going to come back. He's not going to send an ambassador. He's not going to send another angel. He's not going to send one of the great prophets. He's coming back himself. He said in John chapter 14, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be anxious. In my Father's house there are what? Many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I am coming back to get you. Because where I am, I want you to be with me. Jesus is giving them this promise. The angels are saying that Jesus is going to come back. Not anyone else. It is going to be the Lord himself. Until then, he has given us a command to be witnesses for him of the life-changing transformation that can take place when we yield to him and let his Spirit empower us. So as you go out this week and bear witness for Christ, remember to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. The post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit emboldened their witness. Having the truth of Jesus' resurrection given to us in his word through the testimony of eyewitness accounts and the assurance of his Spirit in us should embolden us to be witnesses as well in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so I ask a question of you. Will you be that kind of witness that Jesus asks? Let's pray. This message has primarily been for believers, but I want to invite you, if you want to experience the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and have never done so before, because you've never placed your trust in Christ today, I'm wondering if there's someone who would raise their hand as eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Is someone today to say, Pastor, I don't know Christ. I don't have this Holy Spirit indwelling me. Just by raised hand, I could pray for you. We could meet after to talk more about it. Anyone today that would say, Pastor, today I need to know Christ. I'm wondering as well if today, through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you would say, Pastor, I want to be that witness. I want to go out and be the kind of person that the Holy Spirit can use to share the good news and know that I can't do it in any other way but by the Holy Spirit. And today I want to be that kind of witness. And I'm wondering if you might just stand where you're at. This is serious stuff, folks, isn't it? To say that I want to be used by the Holy Spirit. Let's have everyone stand as we close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for hearts that are tender. The opportunities to witness are aplenty. And I thank you that we don't have to go in our own power because my knees will knock and I'll chicken out. But I know that if I go in the Holy Spirit's power, my knees may still knock, but boy, I'll have the boldness to preach to share the news that a person needs to know Christ. And so I pray for these hearts who and lives who have stood today, that you will use them in a mighty way, and they'll see your work unfold in their lives through them to add to your kingdom because of the work you have entrusted to us to continue on the work of your Son until he returns. We want to be your servants today and in this week and give you praise for how we will be used. In Jesus' name, amen. Randy.